And we do a lot of pointing in life. And I guess the question is, why do we point? Well, we point to show where things are at. We point out problems. We point fingers at to blame. We point to bring attention to something. We point to ourselves to take credit, maybe. We point out others. And maybe by pointing out others, we do it with the idea to give credit to them, to acknowledge them, to direct attention away maybe from ourselves, but to another. We point. We're pointing all the time. Now, as we open up John's Gospel, the Apostle John's Gospel, there's a lot of pointing going on in the first couple chapters. And even in the lesson we read today, in the surrounding context, there's a lot of pointing going on. Our lesson begins, "The next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples when again he spotted Jesus walking nearby. Look, it's the Lamb of God." They heard John say the exact same thing the day before. "Look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, there's the Messiah. So what is John the Baptist saying? He's almost like saying, "Hey, look, there's the man, there's the person you need to follow. Go with him. Go with him now." See, John too had disciples. It wasn't just unique to Jesus. But his intent was never to grow a number of disciples for himself, to get more followers. His intention was to do everything he could to point people to the one who was coming, to point people to Jesus, the Messiah. We jump ahead into chapter 3. John the Baptist is, because of some discussion, some questions going around, he's talking with us about the difference between himself and Jesus. And John says, "I am not the Messiah. That's not me." And then he says, "He must become greater, I must become less." So how's that for an attitude? And even if all along you knew in your job, in your position that you had in life, it was to direct people elsewhere, I think if we admit it, we would like it, you know, because of the attention, because maybe people just wanted to hang around us and follow us and listen to us and be around us. That's just human nature. But John was a little different than that. And then, as it says, these people who were disciples of John just kind of left. They walked away and started heading in Jesus' direction, started following him. Jesus turns around, he sees them coming, takes the initiative to kind of meeting them, and then he asks a very interesting question. "What do you want?" It's probably an obvious question, because if all of a sudden we saw someone following us and getting closer, we'd probably say, "What do you want?" But you think about it, it's an interesting question, and it's probing for a pretty deep answer. To get someone who desires to follow Jesus to acknowledge what their expectations are. To get them to think about what they expect to get from him. So you can stop and say, "All right, okay, all of you are followers of Jesus. So what if," let's play the what if game, "what if Jesus was actually physically present here this morning, today? And he walked up, you're outside eating your Sierra donut, drinking your Kirkland coffee after church, and Jesus walks up and says, 'What do you want? What do you want?'" What would you say to Jesus? How would you respond? What do you want with Jesus? What do you want from Jesus? We have their response. "Rabbi," meaning teacher, "where are you staying?" It's an interesting response, but what they're saying, hey, where are you at? They wanted to stay with Jesus, probably to learn from him, to get something from him that he has to offer, and they need to know where he's at so they can go and hang out with him, be with him. And it's interesting because it says why they left him. Because John had identified him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if someone says something like that, they wanted to get to know him. And so Jesus said, hey, well, come find out. And so Jesus welcomes his first two disciples. And who are they? Well, we know one is Andrew, because it says so. And the other most likely one is John, the writer of this gospel. Andrew had heard John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus, and then he actually listened to Jesus, and immediately he asked to do something about it. So immediately it says he went and told his brother Simon and says, hey, we found the Messiah. Andrew told him, then he brings him, and he brings him to Jesus. And as the story unfolds, so we have Andrew told his brother Simon, and then John goes and tells his brother James and brings him to Jesus. And it says when Jesus saw Simon, he called him by his name, and then he said, hey, no, your name's going to be Cephas, which is Aramaic, but really in Greek it's Petros. Your new name's going to be Peter, means rock. Kind of gave him a nickname. They desire to now be a disciple of Jesus. And in verse 38 kind of gives us the language that describes discipleship. It's to follow, to come and see, to stay and remain. The word disciple just really means a student or a pupil. So if you choose to come alongside someone else just to learn from them, to hang out with them, to just kind of soak in what they have to say, it's your designated go-to teacher. You're a disciple of that person. And that's what they desire to be of Jesus. But being a follower of Jesus doesn't mean just kind of thoughtlessly following this guy Jesus. It doesn't mean having an experience that's kind of void or lacking in the kind of the theological content department. There's got to be something going on there. So it's connected. There's a conversion of the heart. There's a change going on in the heart. There's something that you feel you need, you want. But then at the same time, there's the content of the truth that's there for the mind. There's something going on there. But it all begins with people, introducing people to Jesus, you know, come and see. People intentionally bringing other people to Jesus. And it just starts by speaking about what you know about him. Well, this is what I know. And they certainly didn't know a whole lot at that time. But they said, hey, there's something. You got to come meet this person. And doing that can happen in a lot of different ways. And it's happened a lot of different ways throughout history. Here's an example. Maybe you've seen this logo on a bumper sticker in a car. You know, have you seen that? He is greater than I. When I first saw it some years ago, I liked it. It's basically a lifestyle company or clothing brand that's based on the Bible verse, John 3:30. He must increase, I must decrease. And this particular place, this clothing store, merch place, operates out of a small town, North Shore of Oahu, Hawaii. It's interesting when the owner, the people who started this, they kind of give their history. This is what they say on their website. The idea for the logo came in 2003 while trying to think of something clever to put on the main screen of his Nokia phone. And after browsing through the selection of symbols, the greater than symbol stuck out and brought to mind one of his all-time favorite Bible verses, John 3:30. The phrase, "He is greater than I," stayed on the home screen. Friends who saw it encouraged us to do something with it. So what did they do? They started making shirts and hats and bumper stickers and all sorts of stuff, and gave it to some friends. And then all of a sudden, they became so popular, they actually started a store in 2008. This is their purpose. Our purpose is to produce quality clothing accessories to encourage, inspire, and share the good news of our Savior Jesus. We do our best to create simple and original products that provide opportunities for people to share the good news with anyone who asks about our simple logo. Most people have a story about when they first discovered what our logo, "He is greater than I," means, either by figuring it out on their own or having someone share the meaning with them. We love hearing personal stories about how God has used our simple logo to bless and encourage different people all around the world. It's very cool. And it's all about just pointing people to Jesus. And it just begins with conversations. Conversations with people. And as soon as we hear that, then we start feeling things, right? All of a sudden, the intimidation factor comes back. I don't know what to say. How am I supposed to do this? I don't do well talking about these personal things with other people. Or we start feeling guilty because we know we're supposed to and we don't, or we've missed this opportunity or that opportunity. And it just plays out in all of our minds all the time, I think. We want to be able to help. Because I know for myself, for all of us, just sometimes knowing how to do this. And I think we always get this thing that there's the stranger, I'm supposed to go up and confront a stranger and warn them about what's to come if they don't repent or something like that. And so we don't do anything. It's not about that. We have found a great booklet, part of the Project Connecting, is How to Talk About Your Faith. What's beautiful about this little booklet, How to Talk About Your Faith, is it's so down to earth. It basically just says, you know what, in life, these are kinds of people you hang around at times. It could be at work, in your neighborhood, people in your own family. And there are people that we know when it comes to spiritual things. Some people are just downright, they're unreceptive. They don't really want to hear about your Jesus or your faith. And then there's people who are receptive. They're open. They want to hear about it. They don't mind. And then there's people who are seeking. They really want to know more. What this little booklet does is it helps you kind of understand those kinds of people that you probably already could identify in your life. And in the course of just normal conversation with people in those different areas, you know, what do you say? What do you not say? How can a conversation on spiritual things just kind of naturally flow in that? It's a great little booklet. And just for you today, we have a deal for you. Just because you're here today for free, as you leave today, if you want one, the ushers will be standing by to hand you one for free. As you are here today. They're great little booklets. And I think as you read through, you'll say, well, that's not too difficult. Anything that can just make those conversations seem more natural and what they are to be, so that we too can be about this work. The Lamb of God has been pointed to. And we come to realize that he's come for us. So we come and see. That's what we're doing right now. We come and see. We come and hear words from him. We learn, and then we too go. And through our lives and words, we can invite other people to come and see as well. And point people to Jesus. It's just kind of a big circle. Pointing people to Jesus, the Lamb of God. So this past week, I was reading in this devotional, and it's interesting how the writer of it kind of brought up some things. I never looked at it from that particular angle before, but she did a great job expressing this. As we all know, in Jesus' day, lambs were killed for sacrifice on the altar. And if you had sinned or you wanted to make a special offering to God, you brought a lamb to the temple with you. You would then hand the lamb over to the priests. It was then sacrificed. But the lamb was your lamb. It was yours. Either you bought that lamb or you raised that lamb, but it was yours. As she said, it was the lamb of you, but it was not the lamb of God. Because John points to something different. He says, here's the lamb of God. And then you say, well, why would God need a lamb? Why would God have a lamb? He has no sin. He doesn't need to make an offering. He doesn't need to do this for himself. But he does for us. Jesus is the Lamb of God because he is provided by God, not us. He is how God will cleanse and forgive all of the sinful children. Jesus will carry our sins. We will be forgiven. Jesus will lay down his life for us, and we will live. He's not our lamb. We didn't buy or send him. God did. Why? Because he loves us. And God points and says, look, it's the Lamb of God. He's the one that's for you. Follow him. Listen to him. Watch him. Learn from him and introduce him. Share him. Invite people to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you knew our situation and your very own son became a lamb that was offered for us to bring us life. To renew a relationship. What an amazing thing that you provided for us. And God, when from Andrew and John and Simon and these other people heard the first time, that's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world, that they needed to go and find out more about him. God, draw us closer to you to find out more about who you are and what you've done. And God, help us just to have that courage and that boldness just in the matter of life and conversation. To use that as a platform to invite people to come and see. To hear a story about what you've done for them. God, thank you that we be together today as your family, as your people. Thank you that we are nourished through your word. Thank you that you give us promises in bread and wine that we are your children, that we are loved, that we are forgiven. And God, may we go today as your people into this world with your love and your good news. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We just give you ourselves in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll now take our offering.